The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, twice in that passage, the Apostle Paul speaks of the power of God in verse 18 there, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, and in verse 24, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the word translated power in that text, the Greek word from which we get it, we get also the word dynamite, and of course, or dynamic and dynamo, but dynamite. And we associate, don't we, always dynamite with destruction by high explosive, usually in wartime. But the huge power of dynamite can be used in a much more profitable way. In countries such as Russia and China, vast lands, very often great civil engineering undertakings, dynamite has been used to change the course of rivers through difficult terrain. It cuts a passage through as whatever is obstructing is removed. And of course we know it is used in mining as well, for to remove what is not wanted, the rock, and to reveal a seam of gold or of coal. So just as great power can be used to change the flow of a river or to reveal hidden wealth, so the power of God is able to redirect the course of our lives to reach the treasure of living water. You remember that the Lord Jesus told the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well, but whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Well, that's a remarkable saying. So what is this power? Paul says it's the power of preaching the gospel in verse 17. For Christ Jesus sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And at the forefront of the good news of the gospel is the preaching of the cross. And that is not to say, of course, that in sermons throughout the year the main emphasis should be on the crucifixion of Christ, but that the what it points to is that the cross, the empty cross, is a symbol of life. Christ gave his life in payment for our sins, but he didn't stay dead hanging on the cross, and he rose again and he ascended into heaven. He was alive then, and therefore he is alive now. We can well wonder, how is worldly power shown? We see it, of course, a lot on the television. Its essence is to have authority over other people and to command and enforce obedience. That is really the aim of power. and he gives the wielder of such power a feeling of strength. Money brings power and influence, and politics brings power and influence. The holders of money and the holders of political power both experience this. Of course, we know, don't we, that politics often brings money as well. The two, money and power, go hand in hand. And this power is displayed in many ways. We see large and carefully guarded houses of privately rich people, doors being opened, highways being cleared, police escorts, and of course always deference being shown to the so-called experts with clever ideas. All these are the trappings of worldly power. We saw the most powerful men in the world meeting in London at the G20 meeting, and the result was bold and high-sounding words, but you and I suspect that really those leaders were floundering in a swamp where they couldn't find a foothold, and we suspect don't know the way out of. Their power is really illusory. Now, God's power is different and is shown supremely shown in the life of Christ in a way which is utterly different from worldly power. My kingdom is not of this world. And those were Jesus' very words to Pilate, who had political and military power. Christ's power works in a person, whereas worldly power has an effect, it works on, we might say, a person. And the outward expression of Christ's power is not shown by things that attract cameras and celebrity status, but is shown by a changed life. In Ephesians 3, Paul speaks of such power. Now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's Ephesians 3 verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. Now our text tells us that this power is transmitted to people through preaching the cross. As we saw last time I spoke here, the Jews, to them the cross meant defeat and weakness, and to the Greeks such behaviour and submission was beyond all reason. And those attitudes, I fear, are still widespread today among many people. The long-suffering and meekness of the Lord Jesus hold no meaning for them, and most, it seems, do not want to hear about such things. And why would that be? Because humbleness, meekness, submission run entirely contrary to accepted wisdom of our day and of all days in centuries past. And so teaching and preaching them goes against the grain. That's the thing. It goes against the grain of human nature because it doesn't fit in with our preconceived ideas of power. Also, to listen to and accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross as giving power means humbling oneself, confessing one's weakness, surrendering our will to his will, and letting him have control of our lives. Can such a meek surrender of control really give us power? Well, after all, when a soldier surrenders, it's the very thing he surrenders. He surrenders the power he had, the gun in his hand. He surrenders it all, and the enemy has power over his body and his movements and everything. But that's what Paul was preaching, and he was preaching from personal experience. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's what he said in the first chapter of Romans. The preaching of the cross is not made powerful by skillful debaters or by dressed up words, because God has made it impossible for people to come to know him through worldly wisdom. We see that put very well in verse 21 there. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Greeks, of course, were renowned for their wisdom. If I gave it enough thought, I could probably give a few names of the Platos and Sophocles and such, of those who all expressed wisdom, and they were very highly regarded and still are by many. Some of the things they said were probably true and right, but it was not God's wisdom. Now, it's true, of course, that Paul was a scholar. We're not to deride scholars. But the thing is that his teaching was godly scholarship, scholarly teaching of a godly sort, you might say. It wasn't his own ideas. And we can see that in right below where we are in the first two verses of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The other disciples and the apostles were simple men. Some were fishermen. And the Jewish religious establishment noticed this. It was very clearly noticed in Acts when they saw them, and they were looking at them in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts 4 and verse 13. We can notice there. Now when they, that's the Jews, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Ah, so they'd got their power to speak and their knowledge. They had been with Jesus. It wasn't cooked up in their own minds. And of course, during our Lord's life, the religious establishment thought exactly the same of him. And we can see that in John 7 verse 14. John 7 verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" How knoweth he? So what they were doing, they were looking at the status of a man instead of listening to what he had to say, looking at his appearance, perhaps his clothes, which university he'd been to, and so on and so forth. They were not listening to what was said, but to, in their view, the unprepossessing status of the men. But the preaching of the cross, that is given power because of the truth it conveys. Now, truth can be told in plain language, and of course truth will prevail even in the face of the fiercest opposition from the authority of church and the authority of the state. The history of the church in various parts of the world illustrates this down the centuries. It will prevail, and that is a great comfort to us, although it might not seem to be prevailing much in our area and in our time. How do we experience this truth then? God puts it into our hearts as well as into our minds, and that's important. It must enter the heart as well as the mind. There must be a trusting belief in it. But of course, we need to be watchful over our hearts, because they can deceive us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, said the prophet Jeremiah. Who can know it? Who indeed? God knows it. Our hearts can deceive us. We can deceive other people, but we cannot deceive God. And he will heal our hearts so that we can resist the devil, but only if we submit and acknowledge our utter reliance on God. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ah, you found the devil flees from you, but don't forget what is put first there. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That is the first part of it. And such teaching humbles us, and our nature resists humbling ourselves. It simply goes against the grain. But it was on the cross that the Lord Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself because he had loving pity for us. And that act of self-surrender meant that he took upon himself the judgment of God, which was our due, the judgment of God for our sins, not for his, because of course he was sinless, but for our sins. And he freed us from a sentence of death, which we would otherwise face from a just and righteous God. God is just and he's righteous, absolutely straight down the line. And it was in that freeing of us that the power of the cross is really seen to be transmitted. Through his resurrection and through his ascension, Jesus is that power, a power mighty in our hearts and wills. And his power of love in us causes our will to change our lives. It isn't our own doing, it is his power in us, both to will and to do the pleasure of God. It changes the way we think about all affairs, and it changes what we say and how we say it, so that our words are seasoned with salt and always with grace. And his power changes the way we act and do good, not for our own glory, not for the praise of men, but because it's pleasing to God. Of course, we have an instance of such humble, self-effacing obedience before us, and someone we know in Malika. The report recently, she and others witnessed to Christ in the police station and told the policeman that they were praying for them. Now there is direct obedience to Christ's commandment. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That is power. And that power of the cross can be given to us through humble, trusting prayer in the name of Jesus. And we pray that it may be ours. Amen.